Take your Bible with me tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. God confirms His calls. God confirms His calls. The last time we left Saul, he had learned from Samuel about a special call of God in his life, that he was going to be captain of the Lord's host, king in Israel. And I'm sure it was a shock to Saul, and I imagine he wasn't sure what to think about it. And when we come to chapter 10, we see a precious truth that is, I think, vital for all of us, that God confirms His calls. Let's look down in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, and we'll read verses 1 through 16 together, and then we'll go back and look at them as well. Okay, chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, that's Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou went to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." Father, I pray that you will help me to communicate some of the truths that you've been getting across to me the past few weeks as I looked at this chapter. Father, I thank you that you confirm your calls. And I pray that we will be sensitive to your leading in our lives. And as we just sang, whether it's in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, or in the rough and rugged valleys, that we'll know that you're leading us along. And as long as you're leading us, Lord, we're willing to follow. I pray that we'll sense your divine leadership about decisions that we make in our lives day by day, and that you would indeed confirm your cause for us, as you did for Saul many years ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Circumstances were orchestrated by God to bring Saul to that point where he would be anointed by Samuel. God caused the asses to flee and wander off. He caused Saul to seek them and not find them. He caused the servant of Saul to say, "Hey, let's go talk to Samuel. Maybe he can tell us where they are." And God enabled all those circumstances to come to pass. Samuel just happened to be coming out of the house and going to the high place and said, "Come on, Saul, let's go." Remember all that in chapter 9? God brought all those circumstances to bear so that Saul would be at that position. And then, true to form, God brought circumstances afterwards to confirm the call. Now watch. Does God have to confirm His calls to us? I would like to say no. But sometimes He knows that we're kind of weak. Saul is not really depicted as a man strong in faith. Remember, he didn't even know Samuel and what he looked like. He didn't even know where Samuel stayed. There's a lot of things that he should have known, but apparently he wasn't as a spiritual man as he should have been until this time. And so God gave him some confirmations of his call. Remember Gideon? God told him, "Go fight the Midianites." All Gideon had to do was say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go fight them." And God would have wrought the victory. But instead he said, "Now, Lord, do you really want me to fight them?" He was weak in faith, so he laid out a fleece. Remember that? And he said, "Lord, if you really want me to fight them, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry." And so God did it. Out of love and mercy, he knew Gideon needed some confirmation. That wasn't enough for Gideon, was it? He said, "Okay, Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? Let's do it again. And this time, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet." So God did that. Why did he do that? Because he knew Gideon needed that confirmation. Listen, the Bible says he knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. And sometimes God knows that we need some confirmation sometimes of the things he's telling us to do. Now, if he puts something in the Bible, I really believe that's all the confirmation you need. If it's clear in the Bible, we don't have to start saying, "Now, Lord, are you sure you want me to do what the Bible says?" Well, obviously, he put it in the Bible. But sometimes there's decisions we have to make in our lives that aren't really discussed in the Bible. Should I buy this house or stay in the house I'm in? Should I take this new job or stay with the job I'm at? Should I take the shift change or stay with the shift I'm on? Okay, there's a lot of decisions we have to make in our lives. Should I go see the kids over Christmas or is it too long of a drive? All right, all these factors come into play. And sometimes we need confirmation. "Lord, what do you want us to do?" God confirms his call. And the same way he did for Saul, he can bring his divine hand to bear and cause things to happen so that we can know and sense his leadership. Samuel predicted the events that would happen in minute detail. Did you notice that? You know, you're going to meet three men. And one of them will have three kids with him, three lambs to offer. One of them will have three loaves of bread. And one will have a bottle of wine. And sure enough, three men. That guy's got three kids. Goats. Lambs. That guy's got three loaves. That guy's got one. He probably said to the servant, "It's just like Samuel said." And the servant said, "Yeah, I told you. He's the man of God. Of course it's just like he said. Come on, Saul." Okay, and watch this, Saul. He's probably going to offer you two loaves. They walk up. Hey, you guys need some loaves. Here, take two of mine. Just like Samuel said, just like God said what happened. God's confirming his calls to Saul. Imagine Saul. In verse 1, Samuel anoints him. And he says, is it not because you're to be the next king? Saul turns to walk away, and the Bible says that God gives him another heart. Now, it doesn't necessarily say a new heart, but another heart. And he's got a heart now. He wants to succeed as the king of Israel. He wants to do what God wants him to do at this time in his life. And so he heads for home. And on the way home, he comes to the area by Rachel's sepulcher. And as he approaches that sepulcher, look down in verse 2, two men approach him. And they come up to him and they say, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left off care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Just like Samuel prophesied, these men, the signs came to pass, just as he said. And probably Saul was amazed. What can we learn from this? When they told him that the asses were found, remember Saul was sent to find them. He had a family obligation. He had something that he was supposed to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it probably would have been wrong for Saul to say, oh, forget about the livestock, I'm the new king of Israel. No. But when God confirms his call, the first thing he does is he removes secular obligations and he fulfills family commitments to enable us to follow God's will. Now that's pretty wordy, so let me say that again. God removes secular obligations and fulfills family commitments to enable us to follow God's will. The Lord doesn't intend for us to leave responsibilities undone. Well, I think the Lord wants me to go here or do this. Well, wait a minute. Are you going to leave some of your God-given responsibilities undone? If so, this isn't the right time. Because when God confirms his call, one of the things he does is he says, hey, that stuff's taken care of. The livestock is found. Saul learned, you know, my family's going to be okay. The estate back at Gibeah is going to be fine without me if I go and serve God as what he wants me to do and his calling on my life. Because they were able to find the livestock without me, everything's going to be okay. Dad's getting up in years, but the servants must have found it. Everything's going to be fine. And God fulfills those family commitments and releases Saul to do God's will. If someone senses God's call, let's say to Christian work, but they have unfulfilled responsibilities to keep them from that call, then the time's not right. Maybe they have aged parents. And they say, well, God wants me to go to Mozambique. All right. God will do something to release you from that commitment to your aged parents. Maybe your brother will take care of them, or your sister will take care of them. But that commitment will not be left undone if it's God's timing. Maybe there's financial debt. Somebody says, well, you know, God's calling me to go and do this. Well, if you've got some financial debt to take care of, maybe that's got to be handled first. When God's call is clear and you know what he wants you to do, then wait upon him to slacken the hold that circumstances might have on your life. And then he'll enable you to take that step with, I guess you could call it an honorable discharge. Okay, I'm going to leave this responsibility and go do this. I saw the Lord do that for me when it comes to Bethel Baptist Church. Pastor Roland was eager to go into church planting. And he said, can you come in September? And I said, well, I've committed to this Christian school to teach a number of their classes. And so they're expecting me to go sometime, but I need to at least give them a couple months to find a teacher, so let me finish this semester and come in January. Pastor Roland understood that, and the Lord supplied somebody to take my spot, and it was really interesting how he supplied somebody to take that spot as well, and then made it so those obligations were covered, and now I could move and do what God wanted me to do. And he'll do the same thing for you. When God gives the message, the asses are found, the circumstances that held you are now resolved, That gives you extra assurance about God's call in your life. And you know, okay, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Imagine Saul. Wow, just like Samuel said. The two guys, they met us right here by Rachel's sepulcher. And they told us that everything's okay at home. Let's go to Tabor. It's on the way home. Let's go to the plain of Tabor and see if we meet those three men. Those three men were going to worship the Lord. And did you notice where they were going to worship the Lord? At Bethel. Like you guys tonight came to Bethel Baptist Church to worship the Lord. Remember, in the Old Testament, Bethel is the name for, it means house of God. It was the place where God met with Jacob in a special way and showed him his power. And then when Jacob was away from the Lord for a time, and he said, that's it, I got to go back and follow what God wanted me to do, he came back to Bethel, back to Bethel. And over again in the Bible, we see the significance of Bethel. That's why a lot of churches are called, like ours, Bethel Baptist Church. It's a place where God can meet with us, Lord willing. And the church was named Bethel Baptist Church in hopes that this would be a place where God would meet with us like he did with the patriarchs of old. Well, here these men were headed to Bethel because it was a special spot to worship the Lord and offer some sacrifices. And God lays upon their heart to give two of the loaves that they had, maybe for their journey, or maybe to offer as loaves could be used as a wave offering unto the Lord in Leviticus. But God lays on their heart to say, hey, this stuff that you brought for the worship of God, share this with this guy. Maybe God told him that he's going to be the next king or something, but there's something special about this king. And Saul receives this and thinks, man, they were going to use this to worship God, and now God told him to give it to me. Well, Lord, I guess you really do have a special plan for my life. And God showed him, Saul, we're going to meet your needs. You step out and do what God wants you to do, we'll supply for you. Remember what they had just done? They had taken the last little bit of money they had, and who'd they give it to? Anybody remember? Saul and his servant, they said, let's go ask the prophet for help. And what did the servant say? We can't go see the prophet unless... There we go. Somebody knows it, but you're shy. Unless we give him a gift. And Saul said, I don't have anything to give him. We've used up all our bread. We don't have anything to give him. And the servant says, wait a minute. I got a couple coins here. I got a little bit here. Let's just give this as a gift. And they gave the last thing they had to Samuel. And so now they're on their journey. And they're probably hungry. And God says, okay, I'm going to supply your needs. When we step out to do God's will, one of the ways he confirms his call is by providing those physical needs once we step out in obedience to follow his call. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you read early in the chapter, you see all these things is talking about physical things. You know, roof over your head, clothes on your back, food to eat, God watches over the sparrows. Not one sparrow falls to the ground, but he doesn't see it. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. So when you comb your hair and, oh, there goes number 453 fell out today. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. God knows what's going on in our lives. And when we set out to obey him in obedience, he follows through and provides for our needs. William Borden was a graduate of Yale University back in the beginning of the 20th century, 1909. And he then went to Princeton Theological Seminary. His father was the owner of the famous Borden Dairy Company. Still around today, you know, the picture of the cow's face. They make some other products and supply some other sub-companies now. But Borden Dairy Company, and William was the heir. William was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody. And God began to work in his life, and he knew that God wanted him to be a missionary to China. He decided that he would obey God's call and give up being heir to the huge company and all the riches that went along with the Borden Dairy Company. And on that day that he decided to do that, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote, no reserve. No reserve. God, I'm going to give you everything. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give you everything and then just trust you to supply my needs. Well, his father tried to get him back and said, son, I just want you to know, if you come back, I'll give you a job in the company. Come on back, son. You can always have the job in my company. And William Borden was tempted to return. When they found his Bible, and they compared the date of a letter from his dad saying, come on back and have a job, they saw that in the flyleaf of his Bible, underneath no reserve, he wrote, along with the date, no retreat. No retreat. It was tempting. Oh, dad'll still take me back. Things are pretty rough over here, trying to learn this language. He put no retreat. He was in Egypt studying in language school, learning the Chinese language. And during his missionary training, he contracted spinal meningitis. Shortly before he died in Egypt, he added another phrase to his Bible. He had said, no reserve. God, I'm not going to hold anything back. No retreat. And then when he realized that perhaps he's not going to make it to China, in his Bible he wrote, no regrets. No regrets. And that's the way it is when you follow God. There's no regrets. There's no regrets. God had a plan for Borden's life, and his story has been told so many times. And people have surrendered to the mission field, and if he had just gone and been a regular missionary, I would have been fine. But God has used his story to raise up probably hundreds of missionaries in his place. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. It may be that to follow God's will for your life, you might have to leave a lucrative business position or the security of a good job. It may be that a young person has to change their mind about a major in college because you were thinking, you know, I'm pretty smart. I can make a lot of money in this world. But as Moses, at God's bidding, left Egypt for the trackless and barren and inhospitable desert, as Peter, at God's bidding, stepped out of the boat onto the wild waves of the sea, as Abraham, at God's bidding, left Ur of the Chaldees for a land that he had never seen, but a land that God was taking him to, and as Paul, leaving the prestige of the position of a Pharisee, says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Just like Moses, Peter, Abraham, Paul, God will take care of you. God will provide for your physical needs when you step out in obedience and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to follow you. I don't know where the health insurance is going to come from, but Lord, I'm going to follow your leadership. I'm going to follow your call. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's not going to make us leave us forsaken and begging bread. He's going to supply our needs if we simply step out in obedience to him. Peter had forsaken all to follow Christ. And one day, the tax collector came knocking at Peter's door. And Peter said, I don't have any money. I've forsaken all, and I'm following Christ. And he went to Jesus, and he said, tax collector wants some money, Jesus. What shall we do? Remember this story? Jesus said, Peter, you used to be a fisherman. Grab your pole. Go down there, and the first fish you pull up, I don't want you to become a fisherman again, Peter, and start fishing, and making all your money. Just pull up one fish. And when you pull up that one fish, open up his mouth, and in that fish is going to be the coin you need. Remember that? Great story in the New Testament. So Peter does it. He obeys God and he opens it up and there's the coin in the fish's mouth. Exactly what he needs. Here you go, tax collector buddy. Don't let it be said that Jesus and his disciples don't pay their taxes. Amen. By the way, pay your taxes, okay? I know a preacher in jail because he believes you shouldn't pay your taxes. Like, man, how'd you get that? Jesus paid his taxes, you know? So pay your taxes. But anyway, God provided their needs. And think about that. What if Peter had not really followed the Lord? You know, he could have been fishing and selling the fish and getting the money and paying his taxes. And he would have been grumbling about, oh, man, they take so much money for taxes. But instead, he followed Christ. And he got to see a great miracle, according to the fish's mouth. Can't wait to tell the family about this one, you know. And he got to see some great things. When you set out to follow God, you'll see exciting things as he leads you. Folks, we're going to see exciting things at Bethel Baptist Church. If we'll just follow God's will for our church, who knows what God has in store for us. I'm excited about it. You know, you say, well, it's a small church. You know, we're going to get in this building. Do we have enough money? Man, God's going to do great things. And we'll get to see it. And you'll be in on the ground floor of it. I'm excited about what God's going to do if we'll just step out in obedience and follow Him. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Well, Saul heads for home, and he's amazed that the words of Samuel are coming true exactly. And he's probably now looking for that third prophesied event. He's probably looking, okay, we're getting close to home. Let's watch for that company of prophets that we're supposed to see. A change has come over him since he left his home. The man who didn't even know the prophet Samuel now is drawn to these prophets as he sees them coming down the hill. They are probably from the school of prophets started by Samuel. And he sees them coming down just like Samuel had said. And he hears them sing, and he hears them prophesy or preach, and chords begin to vibrate in Saul's heart that probably had never vibrated before. And he's stirred with a desire to serve God and to be God's man for the nation of Israel and to do God's plan for his life and for the world. And look down in verse number 10. Then said Saul, I'm sorry, verse 10, when they came thither to the hill, behold, the company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Number three, God fills with his Spirit for spiritual power and divine enablement to fulfill God's will. You know, there's no way that Saul could fulfill the task that laid before him unless God would fill him with his Spirit. And here we see the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was filled with God's Spirit in order to fulfill God's will. Folks, God fills and anoints us with his Spirit as we embark on that journey of doing his will. For the Christian, there's the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, but then there's the daily filling, and there's also a special anointing. Let me talk about these. First of all, for a Christian, there's the permanent indwelling. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Some of our charismatic friends will say, well, you got saved, but you don't have the Spirit yet. Now, wait a minute. Romans 8, 9 says that if you're saved, you've got the Spirit. He's indwelling you. It happened on the day and the moment of your salvation. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're none of His. You're not even saved. So you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He's a person, not an it. So when you got the Holy Spirit, you got all of Him. But then the Bible says that Christians need to be filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought I got Him. Yeah, but is He controlling your life? Is He filling your life? You've got all of Him, but does He have all of you? And so, after the permanent indwelling, there's a daily filling with the Spirit. Stephen was a man who was filled with God's Spirit in Acts 6:5. And it's interesting because it doesn't just say that he was filled once. It said that he was full of the Spirit of God. It was a common daily occurrence. People knew, that guy Stephen? He's filled with the Spirit. He's got God's power on his life. He is letting the Holy Spirit control his life. He knows what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The Christians in Ephesus were told, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They were already indwelled. They were already Christians. But they were told to be filled or controlled by God's Spirit. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So there's a daily filling. And then in the Bible, I see also a special anointing. When God has a special task for us to do, there's a special anointing of power from God's Spirit. Remember Bezaleel? He was filled with the Spirit for the crafting of the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, we see the Spirit coming upon believers in special ways, especially for the cause of soul winning. And it's so appropriate to pray and say, now, Lord, I'm getting ready to go out and witness for you. Fill me with your Spirit's power. Give me some special anointing. Lord, you talk to their hearts while I'm talking to their ears. It's so appropriate to pray for God's power on your life as you go out and witness for him. We need to ask for it. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We need to ask for the power of God's Spirit upon our lives. Oh, that it would be said of each of us, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Matthew 12:18. God fills with his Spirit for spiritual power and divine enablement to fulfill God's will. And I'll tell you, when you see God's power on your life, when you see God using you, when you see the things that you say seem to be getting through and God's using you, that's a confirmation of God's call. It confirms it. And I'm sure as Saul, the Spirit came upon him, he began to prophesy like the other prophets. He thought, this is true. I'm not dreaming. The events of this day, Samuel really did anoint me. I really am going to be the king. I don't know if I'm ready for this, but God has filled me with his Spirit. He's going to help me. And God confirmed his call that way. Then lastly, number four, God expects us to act upon the opportunities that he provides. God expects us to act upon the opportunities that he provides. Look down at verse 7. It says, and let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do, as occasion, serve thee. For God is with thee. Samuel was telling Saul, he said, after these things happen to you, and you're convinced that this is really true, that God is calling you, then do as occasion serves thee. When an opportunity arises, count that as from God. Trust that he's filling you with his power, and then take that opportunity as from him and do something about it. Do as occasion serves thee. God expects us to act upon those opportunities. He wants us to use, I guess you could call it, sanctified common sense. Sanctified common sense. He brings the circumstances, but we must use them for his cause. Somebody says, well, I believe the Lord wants me to witness for him. We went through those Sunday school lessons for 10 weeks, and I know the Lord wants me to witness for him. All right, I'm going to witness for him. So I go through my day, and I wait for somebody to come up to me and say, hey, are you a Christian? Can you show me from the Bible how to be saved? That doesn't happen too often, does it? We need to do as occasion serves us. And here we're thinking about it. Lord, show me somebody I can talk to today. And here's somebody. In my course of life, I run into somebody. I look at my schedule and I say, okay, I'm going to block out some time each week to go and witness for Christ. Maybe you'll do it when the church goes out on Saturday mornings. Maybe you'll do it some other time, but you block it out. You do as occasion serves thee. You take the opportunities that God gives you and lays upon your heart. The same sun and rain can produce flowers as well as weeds. And the circumstances God brings to bear, you can do as occasion serves you and say, okay, God, I'm serving you with my life now. Here we go. Or you can just sit back and say, oh, I'm not going to do anything about that. We've got to do as occasion serves. Two men in the same circumstances can see two different things. One Christian can see God at work, an opportunity for souls, victory in trials. But the other one just sees discouragement. We're never going to solve this problem. We'll never be able to figure this out. There's no way to get over this. And the other person sees, God, you're the God of the impossible. You can get more glory to your name by solving this problem that seems impossible. God loves to do the impossible because then he gets the glory to himself and we can't take any of the credit. When you have those problems, realize that faith that is still untested is still uncertain. It's easy to think, well, yeah, I've got a lot of faith in God, But when the trial comes, that's what shows if we have enough faith to keep going and do what God wants us to do despite the hard times. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Lord miraculously extracted Peter from prison. Remember that? And he was kind of in a daze, and so the angel took him through the gate and took him out here, out of the prison gate and out to the street. And then he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he thought, you know, they're probably having that prayer meeting over at Mary's house. I think I'll go over there. You see the perfect balance here. God helps us take those steps that we can't take on our own. But then it's time to do as occasion serves and say, what needs to be done here? Let's go to Mary's house. That's where the prayer meeting is. And Peter took the next step. So do as occasion serves thee. God expects us to act upon the circumstances that he brings our way. Well, let me ask you. Is God calling you to do something special for him? Come and surrender to it. And to him. Come and surrender to him today. Do you need to take some step of obedience with no reserves and say, God, I don't know how this is going to come out, but I'm just going to obey you about this thing. I want to take that step of obedience. Come tonight and commit to that step. Do you need to get serious about seeking God's power and the filling of God's Spirit? Why don't you come tonight and let tonight be the time when you importunately begin asking for the filling and power of God's Spirit on your life? And then do you need to act upon some circumstances that God has brought your way? Come and pray for the strength to do that tonight. And say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to do that thing that I think you want me to do concerning the circumstances you brought my way.